I'd like to read with you this evening a couple of familiar verses in Hebrews and chapter 9. The last two verses of the chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin at verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there's a couple of verses, we'll read them again. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And we look to the Lord to have his blessing once again to the reading of his word this evening. I want to think with you, first of all, initially at any rate, this evening, of that little phrase that we find in the middle or towards the end of verse 27, that's the phrase, after this. After this. The idea that death is not the end, but in some senses it's the beginning, but it's the starting point of a journey that continues beyond, is an idea that fascinates many. It's an idea that terrifies others. You'll find this idea in various segments of society. You'll find it in films. You'll find it in literature. And even those that are not claiming really to believe anything, when a loved one is taken from them, it is very interesting to see that they can't bring themselves to think that that's the end. The idea that death is not the end is something that comes, that is very, very old. The Babylonians, for example, they saw the afterlife as a place that was kind of a dreary, dim kind of twilight. A place where people ate dust. Because obviously if you're burying them in the ground, that's all they've got to eat. And so, because people would normally bury it in their own houses, that's an interesting thing that, isn't it, to have granny in your front room or whatever it is, that they would have a feeding tube, and they would pour down food for them because they felt that that's what they needed in the afterlife. Is that what it's all about? The Egyptians, you think of the Egyptian pharaohs, and you think of the way that they would bear it. And of course, they thought that the life continued, that the pharaoh continued to be a pharaoh, and the pharaoh then would need retainers and would need servants and so on. And when the pharaoh died, it was an awful thing to be a servant of a pharaoh in those days. They buried the servants with them, so that they would have all the people to look after them in the life beyond. Is that what it's like? One of the prevailing ideas that's around in society around us is that really, after death, it's more or less just like this one. Life just kind of goes on, but it's all the good bits. It's all the bits that you enjoy doing, that you'll still carry on doing when you pass out of this world into eternity. The idea that death is not the end is ingrained in people. And we ask the question, why is that? Is it just wishful thinking that we don't like to think that we are what some scientists would tell us, just a bunch of chemicals wandering around, and then we die and that's it? Is it just wishful thinking that we don't want it to be it? The Bible tells us something different. The Bible tells us that God has put eternity in our hearts. So the reason why We don't like to think that death is the end. It's quite simply because death is not the end. The Bible would teach us that we are made for eternity. The life that we spend down here is but preparation. When you think about it, what is 70, 80, 90 years or less in comparison with the great forever? It's but a staging post. It's but a preparation ground. Now my granddad used to say, and it's very, very true, that the most important thing to do in this life is to prepare for the next. And you say, well, is it possible to know what comes next? Is it possible to know what is after this? Many people you'll talk to say, well, we can't know, can we? Well, of course, if we're left to our own devices, and if we're left to our own thoughts, and we're left to our own things that we can conjure up, well, obviously we can't know, can we? But the second thing I want to tell you that we're not left to our own devices, and we're not left to our own ideas, and we're not left to ourselves to make it up. Because the one who knows has communicated it to us. The one who knows, the God of heaven, the one who made us, the one who made us for eternity, the one who put a consciousness of eternity within every single one of us, is the God who's told us what is coming after this. We read about it in the passage that we read this evening. And the only one who has authority to speak, the God of heaven, says this, is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, for judgment. You see, that kind of puts a nail in the coffin, so to speak, of another idea that is around in some segments of society, and that is that we come back, and we come back, and we come back, and it's an endless progression of coming back and working it out until eventually we manage to escape from the cycle. No, says God, it's appointed unto man once to die. Now really, we know that. The evidence of it is all around us. The evidence of it is in the cemeteries and crematoriums of the land. The evidence of it is in the newspapers every week. It's appointed unto man once to die. But the question that we have this evening before us, it's not the truth of death. That's we can't argue with that. But the concept that is before us this evening is what comes next. What is the after this? And what we have in the verse before us is an after this that goes at odds with all the kind of thinking that we've had, all the thinking of men, the kind of thinking that life goes on only better. The idea really that there is no accountability, there was really no concept of accountability apart from in certain circumstances where we think, well, people have been particularly bad, then they will be accountable. And they will be held to account for the crimes that they've committed. You know, there's something in us that cries out for justice, isn't there? For something that says they can't get away with it. Those that have committed mass murder and then turned the gun on themselves, can they get away with it? And what's inside us, the inbuilt sense of justice, cries out, no, they can't possibly do that. But, you know, in crying out for that, we lose sight that each one of us are accountable. And what does God say comes next? What does God say is the after this? After this, the judgment. After this, a day of reckoning. Now that's solemn, isn't it? That's a solemn thing to think about. I want to bring it home to you tonight by asking you a very personal question. If you were called to stand before God tonight, what would you say? If you were called to account for the life that you've lived, and that account was called tonight, what would you say? Can I suggest the answer is nothing? Nothing. You see, when you're called to stand before God, there is nothing that can be said. Says Paul in Romans chapter 3, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. Now you've heard it said, and so have I, by those that would kind of bluster their way out of this. They would say, well, when I get there, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, I'm going to say the other. Let me respectfully beg to differ. See, the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, makes it clear what happens on that day. Because it says that the books are opened. The books are opened. You say, what books? Well, listen, it says the books are opened and everyone is judged out of the things that are written in the books. So what's that mean? That means quite simply that there's a record being taken of your life. A record that is inarguable because it's in black and white. You know, the thing that happens about writing things down is that you can't forget them. Because they're there. The thing about things that are written down is that you can't argue against them. I guess it's the same with video evidence. That if it's been taken and it's shown you exactly what's happened, you can't argue with it. But you know what that means, don't you? That means all the things that we've forgotten. All the things that we want to forget are all going to be brought up and exposed. And everyone is judged out of the things that are written in those books. I wonder how many volumes your life would sell. You know, when you see people's biographies, and you see biographies of great people, you can see biographies in several different volumes. And you can have Churchill the early years, and you have Churchill the war years, and Churchill the whatever years, and various different volumes of books. I wonder how many volumes your life would fill. And every single minutest detail of your life laid out. Every sin. Everything that you said wrong. Everything that you did wrong, every time that you went somewhere that you knew was wrong, every time you did something, said something, every time you didn't do something that you knew you should, and so on and so forth. It's all sin. And it's all written down. And we're called to account before the great God of heaven. Every one of us standing guilty. Every one of us condemned many, many, many times over. Scary thought, isn't it? A scary thought. It's an awesome thought. But no wonder the judgment throne there is called the Great White Throne. It's great for many reasons. One, not least because of the one who sits upon it, and he's the greatest judge of all. There's no higher court. There's no appeal. It's the ultimate throne. It's the ultimate judgment. It's white. Because of the purity of the judgment. There's no fiddling. There's no loopholes. There's no pulling the wool over the judge's eyes. There's no way out. And if we were to stay there this evening, it's a pretty hopeless situation, isn't it? If verse 27 was all we had, that as it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, then might as well go home in absolute depression. So that'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? But you know, that's not the end of the meeting. And it's not the end of of what we read. Because in verse 28, we have the answer. There's an as in verse 27, and there's a corresponding so in verse 28. Just as it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ. And that's the answer. That is the answer. The person of the Lord Jesus. There is no other answer. There is no provision. What does it say about him? It says that he was once offered. He is the sacrifice for sin. He died in payment of a debt that wasn't his. So let's remember that the Lord Jesus is the only one who's ever lived this earth that was absolutely sinless. And absolutely pure. And absolutely holy. There's no one else like that. There's no one else like him. There's nobody that could point the finger at him. When they wanted to do away with him, when they brought him to trial, they had to bring false witnesses against him because they couldn't find anyone to testify against him. They had to bring people who lied. And even then the witness didn't hang together. There's absolutely nothing. Now that isn't just because they couldn't find anything, that's because there wasn't anything to find. There's a big difference. It's a big difference that people scour people's lives. When people are in public figures, when people are public figures, sometimes their enemies will go, right, we'll dig out the dirt on them. They've got to be something. Sometimes they can't find it when there is there, and sometimes it comes out later. But with the Lord Jesus, they tried digging. But there was nothing to find. Nothing to find. You know, the Lord Jesus is the only one that heaven has ever been opened for. And a voice has come out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's no one else that could be said about. But it was said about the Lord Jesus. Such is his greatness. Such is his majesty. Such is the wonder of his person. That this is what happened for him. And he, the one who didn't deserve it, was the one who was offered. The one who the one who died. Why? To bear the sins of many. That's where the hope comes in. That's where hope comes in. Because if we are condemned, if our lives condemn us, if the books that are written about us condemn us because of the things that we've done and said and so on, then the only way we can get that gone is if someone else takes the punishment for us, and that's the Lord Jesus. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. You know, I like that. The sins of many. Because that means every single one of them. Sins. Not just sin. Not just the root of the problem. You know, the reason why we sin, the reason why we commit sins is because we are sinners, because we've got a root disease, a root problem inside us that causes us to do that. No. He did come to sort out the root. But he also came to bear the consequences of every single one of our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that there was somebody who could actually pay that debt? You know, there's times when we'd like to pay someone's debt and we just haven't got the wherewithal. There were times, weren't there, when in days gone by, when people were put in debtors' prisons and their family would try and try to get the money together, but they couldn't get the money together to release them. But praise God, this evening, we can tell you about someone who was able to pay the debt. And not only was able, but was willing to pay the debt. I'm not only willing, I'm not only able, but the one who has paid the debt. So that tonight we can tell you about salvation through faith in him. We can tell you how your debt can be cancelled. Remember those books? Remember those books? You know, there were two books. There was the book of the deeds, the book of your life, and there was another book called the book of life. I want to suggest to you this evening that if your deeds are there, your name's not in the other. Because if your name's in the book of life, every single one of the deeds has been wiped out. Every single one has been blotted out. So God in Isaiah chapter 44, "I will blot out as a thick cloud their transgressions." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that we can be in a position tonight where every single one of our sins, that the record of our sins can be completely washed out and not left? Not a single one of them left. And why is that possible? Because the Lord Jesus has paid the debt. The Lord Jesus has paid it. He has taken the punishment for those sins. The punishment that was demanded, the judgment that should rightly come to us, he has taken on himself. And as a result, we can go free. Notice this. Christ was once offered. Once offered. And that simply means that when he was offered once, that was enough. It didn't have to be a debt that was paid every so often. It didn't have to be something that was paid over and over and over again. No, when the Lord Jesus paid it was paid in full. Right there at Calvary, when he died, it was paid in full. And it will never need to be repeated. And there will never come a time when we've exhausted the credit. You know, we get things like that. We get maybe things on our prepayment meters. And we'll put it in, and then the credit will be exhausted and the thing runs out. No, with the Lord Jesus, it will never run out. We can never exhaust what he has done. Never. He said not even an eternity. Not even an eternity. Isn't that great? Isn't that a saviour worth having? Isn't that a saviour worth having? The verse will speak about Christ being once offered. And then it jumps. Because it talks about him being once offered, and that was at Calvary. And then it says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And it jumps. You know something that's in the middle that is absolutely vital? Something that's not mentioned here but mentioned elsewhere, and that is the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The resurrection of Christ. The actual bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You say, why did you tell me about that? Well, without it, there's no salvation. Without it, we might as well pack up and go home. But because the Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, you know, that guarantees me that God is satisfied with what he did. The fact that the Lord Jesus is risen again from the dead validates everything that he said, every claim that he made. It validates every promise that he's given. And so the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he said that before the cross. If he was still dead, why should we believe him? He's not dead, he's alive. And he's alive tonight. And he lives in the power of an endless life. And the same letter to the Hebrews would say this, that he is able to save to the uttermost, to save completely all who come unto God through him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Ever liveth to make intercession for them. The Lord Jesus is alive. He's gone back into heaven. He ascended 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended into heaven. But it says this verse here, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You say, who are those who are looking for him? Well, those who are looking for him are those who've been saved by him. Those who are looking for him are those who've pledged their allegiance to him. Those who are looking for him are those who've taken him as their Lord and their Saviour and saying, from now on I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to look for him. And I'm going to live my life in the light of his coming again. But look for him. You know, the Bible elsewhere would speak about those who love his appearing. So, for the Christian, his appearing has no terror. But it has joy. Absolute joy. For the person who's not had their sins forgiven, his appearing spells doom. His appearing, his coming again, spells disaster. But you know, the believers here this evening, we look for him. And we look for him, why? It says he shall appear the second time without sin. And that doesn't mean that he's without sin, because he was without sin anyway. It means simply that the sin question is not an issue anymore, because he's dealt with it the first time he came. And he's not coming back to call our sins to remembrance. He's not calling back to hold us accountable for sins. No, he's coming back, and sin is not an issue. He's coming for salvation. And he's going to deliver us from this world. He's going to deliver us from these bodies that are still capable of sinning, these bodies that are capable of decay, and he's going to change them, and he's going to make them like his body of glory. And that's a wonderful hope that the Christian has. A wonderful, glorious hope that the Christian has. And as you'll find in this verse, it is centered in a person. It is centered in the Lord Jesus. It's not centered in anything that we can do, either before salvation or after salvation. It's not centered in the fact that we can please God, but it's centered in the fact that God accepts us. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus has done. God accepts us because we're resting and we're trusting in him. That's the only method of acceptance that there is. That's the only method of salvation that there is. And God has established it because he knew that we couldn't get there any other way. So there's salvation this evening through the Lord Jesus. We'll finish by asking the question, so what then is in store for the Christian? We've spoken about the Lord Jesus coming back. We've spoken about resurrection bodies, bodies made like his body of glory, bodies that are freed from sin, and freed from sin forever. But what is it that we look for? Is it something like this, only better? The Bible says this. It says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. It's not like this. It's not like this, only better. It is as different from this as it could, as it's possible to be. It is as far better than this as it's possible to be. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, not a lot is said about heaven in the Bible. And what's said about heaven is largely in relation to the things that aren't there. There is no crying, no pain, no death, no sorrow, and so on. But what it does say is that heaven is unimaginably beautiful. Heaven is as far beyond this as it's possible to be. It surpasses everything that you could even think. I want to ask you, what's your destination? What's your destination? What is your after this? Is it after this the judgment for you? Or are you, like me, and like many here in the room this evening, are you amongst those that are looking for his appearing, that are longing for it, that are waiting for it, that are expecting it? Because when he appears, it's going to spell joy unspeakable. It's going to it's going to mean an eternity with him, the one who loved us and the one who died for us. If that's the case, in the meantime, if you're wanting that for yourself, if that is something that you would like, and really have to be mad not to, what is it that's expected? What is it that's expected? What's expected is that we pledge our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Says the scriptures, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. May the Lord help us to understand these things, and may the Lord help us to do just that. And Father, we thank you for this time that we spent together this evening. We think, Father, of these solemn things. We think of the many ideas that are around us in the world outside, the many ideas that there have been down through the centuries, that are really people stumbling in the dark and trying to understand things that, because we have an inbuilt sense of eternity, we know are there, but can't understand without Thee. Now, Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast revealed them to us in Thy Word, the Bible. And we thank Thee, Father, that without pulling any punches and without softening the blow, Thou hast told us exactly what is in store for us if we die in our sins. But our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. And we thank Thee, Father, for what He has done. And we thank Thee, Father, for the fact that He is alive. We thank Thee, Father, that He is one who is worth pledging our allegiance to. That He is one who deserves us giving everything to. Now, Father, we pray that Thou just impress this upon some soul this evening. So, Father, we just ask that Thou wilt pass us with Thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety, for we ask it as we give Thee our thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus.